This morning we're looking at Psalm 68, God Goes Forth in Victory. And I've chosen that as a theme because there are several verses here that speak about God going forth. And the type of psalm is historical because it looks back over some times in history where God leads Israel into victory. And so as a type of song, it would be primarily historical in nature. But verse 1, let God arise. Verse 4, him that rides through the desert. Verse 7, when God went forth before thy people. This is probably a reference to leading them out of Egypt and going through the wilderness wandering. Verse 24, God, thy goings into the sanctuary. And then verse 33, riding upon the heaven of the heavens. And so God is going forth like a victor or a conqueror. And Psalm 68 is a praise to God. We have praise in verse 4, sing praises to his name, also in verse 32. It's also a blessing to God. God is blessed for his actions. The idea of blessing is found in verse 19, 26, and 35. And so he's being praised, he's being blessed for his great deeds as he goes forth in victory. This psalm sounds like a battle march as it gives a brief history of some of God's conquests and victories for his people. What I thought we would do this morning is I'll comment on a section, and then we'll answer the questions on that section, and then I'll comment, and we'll go back and forth like that. The first section is verses 1 through 6, where God is going forth among various individuals, the enemies and the wicked, and then those who are downtrodden. So first of all, in this psalm, God goes forth to show his presence and deeds among the people. God's enemies flee away, verse 1, and the wicked perish at his presence, verse 2. On the other hand, the righteous rejoice with gladness at God's presence. God is to be praised, verse 4, because he cares for the downtrodden. And there are four people mentioned here, the orphan, the widow, the lonely, some versions say the solitary, and then the prisoner. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yea, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him that rideth through the deserts. His name is Jehovah, and exalt ye before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out the prisoners into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Mason number one, what is the psalmist's desire for God's enemies and the wicked? Okay. Be scattered, be driven away, be perished. Sherry number two, what is the psalmist desire for the righteous?
To be glad, to rejoice.
Right. So there's a contrast there. But, verse three, he wants the righteous to be glad and rejoice. Number three, Eric, what does the psalmist call upon the righteous to do? Right. And I just wanted to make a note there. Some versions have something like cast up a highway, and then some versions say exalt him. Well, those sound like two completely different things. It's because the Hebrew word just means to lift up or raise up, and it's difficult sometimes to know exactly what is being raised up. One of the things about this psalm, and I did make a note of this, there are some words that are difficult to translate, so we do the best we can on that. That's why if you compare versions on this psalm, you're going to see a little bit different reading on some things. Some of you were telling me about verse 11. There's no women in verse 11. Well, it depends on the version you're using. American Standard, New American Standard, ESV have women. King James, New King James, other versions don't have like a great company. So you're going to find that, and just be aware of that in this particular psalm. So this would be another example in verse 4. But the idea of praising God is clearly there, and so there's no question about that. Okay? Number 4, Mike, what does God do for those who are downtrodden? Okay, so the first section there, God is going forth and he's doing things with certain people, depending upon whether they're wicked or whether they're righteous. So that would be the theme of the first 6 verses. Let's look at the next section now. Verses 7 through 18 is most likely an historical look back at God helping Israel come out of Egypt and go to Mount Sinai. Verse 7, getting the law at Mount Sinai. So, God going forth to help the Israelites, he leads them out of Egypt, verse 7. He takes them to Sinai, verse 8, gives them the law, sustains them through the wilderness, helps them to make it through, helps them to conquer kings in and around Canaan, verses 12 through 14. This would be like the period of Joshua's conquest and even the judges and maybe other periods in time where God helped Israel with their enemies, and kings are going to be involved in different nations that they're conquering. And then last of all, verses 15 through 18, God is dwelling in Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where David is at this time, if David is writing this psalm. So the next section would be God helping the Israelites come out of Egypt and eventually come to Jerusalem. Okay, let's read 7 through 18. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth trembled, the heavens also dropped. Rain is added by the translators. Some believe that this might be more along the lines of manna or quail in the wilderness. But the heavens dropped at the presence of God. Yon Sinai trembled at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. Thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary, watching through Israel as they're going through the wilderness. Thy congregation dwelt therein. Thou, O God, didst prepare of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord giveth his word. The women that publish the tidings are a great host, or your version might say the company. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she that tarrieth at home divideth the spoil. When you lie among the sheepfolds, it is as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her pinions with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings therein, it was as when it snoweth in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A high mountain is the mountain of Bashan. Why look ye askance, ye high mountains, at the mountain which God hath desired for his abode? Yea, Jehovah will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the sanctuary. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led away captives, thou hast received gifts among men, yea, among the rebellious also, that Jehovah God might dwell with them. Notice in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led away captives. That's the theme of this chapter, where God is going forth in victory and he's conquering, and there's different places where he's riding forth or going forth and he is victorious. And it's like he is a person, verse 18, who leads captives away. In other words, he's the victor, he's the winner, and others are losers. And so he is helping his people conquer and win victories. And so that helps to understand also the theme of this chapter. Okay, let's look at the questions now that deal with that particular section. And out of all the chapter, 11, 12, 13, along in there, that's considered some of the harder things to understand, but we can get the general idea. And again, some of it has to do with how it's translated. But number five, Janice, what happens when God goes forth before his people in the wilderness? Right, there's several things going on there. This is probably God leading Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And the idea of Sinai trembling, the earth trembled, verse 8, and we know from Exodus 19 that that's what happened when God was giving the Ten Commandments, that the fire and the smoke and the mountain was quaking. So that is probably a reference to the giving of the law at Sinai. So 7 through 18 would be God doing things for Israel. And so that's why we call it historical in nature. Okay? I'll go ahead and take number 6 because you may not have understood that one. And I'll change the question on that to try to match more of whatever version you're using. And that's one of the problems with writing questions based upon the text. The question becomes, whose text? Because now in an auditorium you could have 6 different texts, and it's difficult for me sometimes on that. But don't ever hesitate to bring that to my attention, because I'll reword it to try to serve the greatest audience possible. But some of the versions have the women that publish tidings, and so that's what I wanted there. But and again, we don't know exactly what this is. If it's the women, then it could be Exodus 15, when Miriam and the others sang praises after crossing the Red Sea. Some suggest that that might be the case. Also, Deborah in Judges chapter 5 sang praises after the beating of Sisera. So it could involve those two times when women offering up praise is had. So that's a suggestion. So I'll change that question. Number 7, Larry, what does God do to kings? Right, so verse 12, they're fleeing. Verse 14, they're scattered. And so this is something else God is doing for Israel. And they leave the spoil behind. Verse 13 is a little bit difficult to understand, but probably what is going on here is that the spoil left behind would be like finding, you know, silver and gold laying around. And even then, again, the wording changes a little bit depending upon what version you're using. But verse 13 in context would probably be some description of the spoil left behind, like silver and gold. Okay? So God is leading Israel out of Egypt, bringing them to Sinai, providing for them, scattering kings. Okay? Matthew number 15, how is the mountain of Bashan described? Okay? This may seem a little odd as to why we all of a sudden jump to Bashan, but probably what's going on here is this. Look at verses 15 and 16. Bashan is a very high mountain. It's one of the mountains that God has made, so it's called a mountain of God. It's a very high mountain, verse 15, but look at verse 16. It's this very high mountain is asking a question about Zion or Jerusalem. Why do you look askance? Some of the older versions say that means enviously. You're a very high mountain in elevation, but you're looking enviously at Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where God is dwelling. It's shorter in elevation than you are. Bashan was up in the north and higher, but Jerusalem is where or Zion is where God is dwelling. That's where he is desired to dwell for his people. So that's probably what's going on there in verses 15 and 16. And I also wanted to mention in verse 14, Zalmon is a mountain in northern Palestine where it snows. And so the scattering of the kings was like snowing in Zalmon. There are some challenging things here by way of interpretation, and we just do the best we can with that. We can always get the general idea at the end, though, and that's the main thing. Okay, number 9, David, what question is asked concerning God's dwelling place? Fume with envy? What version is that? Yeah, that's good. Some of them say look askance. That's the old English word, to look enviously or fume with envy. That's good. So Bashan is a very high mountain, but it looks enviously on Zion where God is dwelling. Pat number 10, what are numbered in the thousands? Right, and we don't know the exact identification of that, whether it's angelic armies or God working with Israel's armies. But the point is that he's going out, like going out in chariots to battle, and he's leading away captives. God is victorious. Whenever God goes out, whatever it is, against enemies and wicked people, verses 1 and 2, whether it's to help the downtrodden, whether it's to help Israel, whether it's making kings run away, God is victorious. He goes out and he conquers and is victorious. And that's the main lesson and theme for this chapter, this psalm. Okay? Mandy, number 11. What does God do when he ascends on high? Right. So he is victorious. He is a conqueror. And he ascends on high. When he goes through the land and does what he does, then he ascends back into heaven on high, and he's the winner. He's not the loser. He doesn't go back with his head hung down, defeated and lost. He is victorious. Now turn with me to Ephesians 4. Paul quotes from this psalm in Ephesians 4, and I wanted to look at that. Whenever there's a use of the Psalms in the New Testament, it's always good to go look at that. So here is one. In our next chapter, there's going to be several. Psalm 69, there are several references in the New Testament. That's a great psalm. But there's one here in from verse 18. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 7. Paul is talking about the local church. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he's going to take off on that idea of the gift of Christ. What did Christ give before he went back to reign at the right hand of God after the resurrection? What did he do? Well, then Paul quotes Psalm 68. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this, he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he first had to come to earth, and then he was put in the grave. He was placed into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended, that is, he came to the earth, and then he died and was put in a tomb. He that descended is the same also that ascended, Acts 1, he went back into heaven, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so it's a little parenthetical statement there. So come now to verse 11. Verse 11 is what he gave. Paul wants to talk about the gifts that he gave. What did he give? And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it was for the purpose of something. What? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. He gave men male leadership roles in the local church. Verse 11. So that they could be complete, verse 12, and they could be busy working and doing what God wanted them to do. So the gifts of male leadership in the church. That's how Paul uses that. Now, in Verse 18, the text says he received gifts. Paul changed that to he gave gifts to suit his context or his purpose there in the Ephesians passage. So that's a quotation there in Ephesians 4. In Psalm 68, it's God ascending after going through the land conquering. In Ephesians 4, it's Jesus ascending into heaven to reign at the right hand of God. Okay? Number 12, let's read the next section, and then we'll look at number 12. So let's look now at the next section, verses 19 through 27. Verses 19 through 27. This is the third section. God goes forth to show his presence and deeds among the righteous and the enemies. He's going to help bear the burdens of the righteous, but he's going to crush the enemies. God supports and saves the righteous, verses 19 through 20, but he smites and crushes the enemies, verses 21 through 23. After he crushes the enemies, God's people come into the sanctuary. This could be the tabernacle in David's day or later in the temple. And they praise God for him crushing the enemies. So in verses 24 through 27, when God is victorious and he crushes these enemies, he goes into his sanctuary. His enemies see it and his people sing and bless God. And some of the tribes of Israel are mentioned there as going in with the congregation, verse 26, to praise God. And so it's like going in and having a worship service to God after God is victorious. Again, it's just the theme of conquering and victory. If you look at verse 23, crush them, dripping thy foot in blood. Again, a picture of a conqueror in a battle. Okay. So let's read verses 19 through 27. Blessed be the Lord who daily beareth our burden, even the God who is our salvation. Selah. God is unto us a God of deliverances, and unto Jehovah the Lord belongeth escape from death. But God will smite through the head of his enemies the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his guiltiness. God is smiting people who are bent on evil, and they won't change. They want to go on in their guiltiness. They want to just continue in it. They don't want to repent and change. That's the type of person that God is smiting. The Lord saith, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring them again from the depths of the sea. Thou hast, in other words, from the highest to the lowest. Anywhere they're at, I'm going to find them. That thou mayest crush them, dripping thy foot in blood, that the tongue of thy dogs may have its portion from thine enemies. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the ministers followed after, in the midst of the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, ye that are of the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Okay, so God going into the sanctuary after conquering. Mason number 12, what does God do for his people?
He provides them with daily benefits, his, their salvation, and he provides them means of escape from death.
Right. He's going to bear their burdens, provide them salvation, deliver them, escape from death. And so he's going to uphold his people. But what does he do with the enemies or the wicked? Sherry, what does God do to his enemies?
Wipes his head, crushes
them with blood. Okay. And again, and I made note of this, that this language is unpleasant for us to read today. But again, this is God. This is God's divine wrath and vengeance upon enemies, and it's in a very dramatic wording in order to show that we need to be on the right side of God. We don't need to be on his wrong side. And so verse 23 especially is unpleasant God is dripping his feet in their blood, and then the habit of dogs coming and licking blood after a battle. And that, I mean, that's not just something in Bible times. You can, you know, see that or read about that even like in the Civil War or any battle. When there's a bunch of people out on the field, I'm talking hundreds of people, before you have time to get them all picked up, there's going to be dogs, you know, running around, you know, licking blood and tearing skin and all of that. And it's a very unpleasant thing to think about. But it does happen, and that's what's going on in verse 23. So if we're right with God, he's going to uphold us. If we're one of his enemies, there's going to be a problem. And so it's just to remind people that we need to be on God's right side. If we're an enemy and we go up into battle with him, we're going to lose. After this crushing of the enemies, there is a praise to God in the sanctuary. Number 14, Eric, what do God's people do when he goes forth in the sanctuary?
I'll see your possession, the singers went before, the players on the instruments.
Right. They are going forth to sing praises to God. And Mike, what four tribes of Israel bless God in the congregation? Yeah, Naphtali. Mm-hmm. We're not told why these four are selected. It could be Benjamin is the smallest. Judah is the largest. Of course, Judah is the princely tribe. It could be that Naphtali and Zebulun are chosen because they're up in the north. So from north to south, some suggest maybe. Or from largest to smallest. All of God's people praise him, but four are selected there. So they're praising God after this great victory that he has won. Okay. Then we have the next section, verses 28 through 32. Let's look at it. This is section number 4. God is going forth now among the kingdoms. Okay. It's not just Israel, but other people, non-Israelites, Ethiopians and Egyptians. There's other people that God deals with. So let's read verses 28 through 32. This has to do with kings and nations outside of Israel recognizing God's greatness. Let's look at that. Verse 28. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the wild beast of the reeds, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the peoples, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He hath scattered the peoples that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall haste to stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. So now it's the kingdoms of the earth. It's not just Israel. And two examples of Egypt and Ethiopia are given. So let's look at that. Number 16, Janice, what request does the psalmist have for God? Right. And what do kings do and why, Larry? Number 17, verse 29. Right, they're coming to the temple in Jerusalem, and if this is written by David, he's looking forward to the time when his son is going to build the temple. Or if it's not David, it's at the time when the temple is actually standing. But they're going to bring presents, and this is probably like the spoil after the war, or they're bringing, what's the word I'm looking for? Tribute. That's what I'm looking for. To God. And so it's going to be a time when other people come and praise God. Stretch out your hands, verse 31. And we saw this even in when we studied in the book of Isaiah. There's a chapter there that talks about Egypt and Ethiopia coming to God. And of course, we know that in the New Testament, like the Ethiopian eunuch becomes a Christian and other people turn to God from other places. And so it's ultimately fulfilled, you know, then. So they're coming to Jerusalem to bring presents or gifts. Number 18, Matthew, what does God do to those who delight in war? Right, he scatters them. And we've already seen this in verse 12 and 14, scattering kings. Those who delight in war, he's going to scatter them. Number 19, Dave, what do Egypt and Ethiopia do toward God? Yep, they're going to stretch out their hands in worship and singing praise. And so other people are going to be brought to God other than Israelites through God's actions. And that's a good thing. How is God described, Pat? Okay, so let's look now at this final section. The final section is God goes forth among the heavens and the skies. He's mighty and strong, and he gives that same strength to his people. And then it closes with, blessed be God. So let's read the final section. To him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which are of old, lo, he uttereth his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel, he giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And so this idea of God being strong and powerful, that really is the theme of the whole chapter. It's different things, different scenarios, different situations. But the thing that ties it together is God being a strong conqueror wherever he goes. Okay, so first of all, he's described as the one riding upon the heaven of heavens, and he has a mighty voice. Mandy number 21, what does God have and what does he give his people? Right, so he has strength, and then he gives that strength to his people, and that's an encouraging thing for us today. I think about Ephesians 3, being strengthened in the inward man through our faith in Christ. And so the strength that we need from day to day to fight our battles, God will help us with that. Okay, and we could spend much, much more time on this great chapter. I just wanted to give us a good overview. Did anyone have a question or a comment over anything you read or wondered about? I may or may not be able to help you with that, but was there anything that you were reading there that you want to talk more about or ask about? And I'll reword the question on number 11. Anything? Let's make sure that we just get the general gist of God going forth in victory. That's what we want to get from this great psalm. Okay, let's look at a few of our applications this morning before we sing our song. Is that going? Number one, rejoice and be glad and sing praises unto God. Mason, I guess we're back up to you. Why praise God?
For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant to praise
Him. It's the good thing to do. It's just the good thing to do. Pretty simple. He's worthy of that. It's pleasant and good to do that. It's becoming of His saints, and that's why we need to do that. Number two, Jesus Christ gave gifts when he ascended on high. Sherry, what gifts did Jesus Christ give the church, and for what purpose did he give them?
It's what you reviewed earlier about some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping them to edify Christ.
Right. Various male leadership roles, and it's for the purpose, verse 12, of making the body of Christ complete and then working, growing. It's not, we don't have these men just so that we can say we have men. It's to make us active in our work, to make us be doing what we need to be doing. Okay. And there's a lot more that could be explored there, but that's the basic thing there. And so that's the quotation that Paul makes of Psalm 68:18. Eric, God daily bears our burdens and delivers us from death. Who helps to bear our burdens besides God?
Where they need to bear one of those burdens.
Right. So we have God helping us, and then we're supposed to have faithful brethren helping us. And between those two, we should get good help. Sometimes we talk about a support group. We need a support group. Well, God is there and our brethren are there. And we need to be there. What did God do for Paul and the apostles, Mike?
Delivered them from some great peril of death.
Right. God's not up in heaven unconcerned about what we're going through. And he will help bear our burdens. He will help deliver us. Number four, Janice. God is strong and he gives strength to his people. What does God do for Christians? Yes. And I especially like 1 Peter 5:10. Turn with me there. That makes a great sermon. There's some words there that if you took the time to look at each one of them in detail and what they mean, there's a lot of meaning there. Look with me at 1 Peter 5:10. And one of these is especially particular to Peter, who was a fisherman. He would have known about this. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, and 1 Peter, a lot of it is about Christian suffering, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. The word perfect means to restore. And it was often used in the first century to fishermen who would fix their nets that had broken. They would restore them by re-sewing those strings. And, of course, Peter, being a fisherman, would have known about that word. But God will perfect, establish, and strengthen you. And so we need to pray to God for that in the various times in our life, you know, when we need that. And then last of all, blessed be God. We need to bless God. What do the following bless God for? Larry, Zacharias, what did he bless God for? Yeah, when God sent John the Baptist, and when he sent Jesus to Mary, you can see her song also in the book of Luke. They're praising and blessing God for him coming into history through Jesus and John the Baptist to save mankind, and that's a great thing. What about Paul, Matthew? Yeah, comfort in 2 Corinthians and every spiritual blessing in Ephesians. And then what about Peter, David? Right, so we have this hope, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven, and God is to be blessed for that. And we could list other things as well. So we've talked about this before. Let us not forget to think about those things that we can praise God and bless God for. They are many, and what do we sing in our songbook? Count your many, what? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and that would be good for us to do from time to time. Let's sing. This is the last part of Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is so large that it would take several songs, you know, to sing through all of that. I just chose the last few verses that deal with praising God and so forth. And this is to the tune of "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts?" So let's sing that together. Sing.
Oh, all ye kingdoms of the earth, sing praises unto God and Him who is the Lord of all. With praises do ye laud, with praises do ye laud. To Him that rides on heaven of heavens, which He of old did found, lo, He sends out His voice, a voice in might that doth abound, in might that doth abound. All strength to God do ye ascribe, because His majesty is over Israel, His strength is in the heavens high, is in the heavens high. Thou, God, art dreadful from thy place, Israel's own God is He, who gives His people strength and power. Oh, let God blessed be. Oh, let God blessed be.